Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Anyone who studied Luther's Small Catechism is familiar with the question, what does this mean? It's a great question when you're considering the meaning of God's Word. And that's why Luther asked, what does this mean? After each of the Ten Commandments, after each of the three articles of the Creed, and the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer. By asking that question, he encourages us to think deeply about the meaning of God's Word. Well, in the second lesson today, Pentecost from the book of Acts, we read that all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Something remarkable was happening among them, and so they wanted to know. They wanted to know what it meant. And it's a good question for us also, what is the meaning of Pentecost for us? To begin to understand the meaning of Pentecost for us, we need to understand what Pentecost was in the first place. Pentecost was the 50th day after the Passover, and it was already a very important Jewish festival. It was the harvest festival. Jews from all over the land would gather into Jerusalem with bread, grain, the first fruits of the harvest. So that's why it was called the ingathering, because the grain came from all over the land into the temple. It was also called the Feast of Weeks, because 49 days is 7 weeks, or a week of weeks. So it was the Feast of Weeks that showed that this gathering of grain into the temple was, if you will, the completion of the Passover festival itself. Because the people of Israel were brought out of Egypt not to hang out in the desert, but actually to possess the land and to have farms so that they could receive the sustenance of God. Well, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. That is, about 120 followers of Jesus were all gathered together. This being one of the high feast days of Israel, we expect that they were gathered in the temple. And then a most remarkable thing happened. Suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This should remind us of another very important Old Testament event, the dedication of Solomon's temple in 2 Chronicles 7. After the work was completed on this magnificent building, the first sacrifice was laid on the altar. And then fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Then the glory of the Lord filled the house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the house, they bowed down, worshiping. There are obvious similarities between these. The fire and the glory of the Lord, or the Holy Spirit, filling the house. But there are also differences. For on this Pentecost, as opposed to that first dedication, there was no sacrifice on the altar. Because Jesus was the one sacrifice, there need not be another sacrifice. And so instead of the fire resting on the sacrifice, it rested instead on the followers of Christ. And while the wind filled the house of the temple on Pentecost, the wind came and filled the house, the glory of the Lord finally rested in the apostles, or in the followers of Christ, not filling the whole temple. And so it is that the apostles often referred to the church as the temple of God in the New Testament. And Pentecost is the basis for this claim, because the Spirit of God dwells in the people of Christ. Jesus said that he would baptize them with fire and with the Holy Spirit. And at Pentecost, the Christians were baptized. They were united with Christ as he sent his Holy Spirit to fill them. The presence of God that had been so long associated with the temple building had shifted to Mary's womb when Jesus was conceived, because Jesus was God with us. But now that Christ has ascended, he sent his Holy Spirit to fill the church, his followers. And that's why we call this the birthday of the church. Just as the temple was a very important place because any person could come and pray to God and meet God there, so now the church is very important because people can come to meet God in his followers. So the Holy Spirit then showed how the church was going to fulfill the role of the temple. The church, the people, began to speak foreign languages so that all could understand. This wasn't for entertainment or to show some sort of strange thing, but it was so that the church could declare the mighty works of God in foreign tongues. That is, they were declaring the mighty works of God in Christ, the one who was crucified. And this declaration, this proclamation, is one of the distinctive marks of the church. The central mighty act of the Old Testament was the Passover, was the Exodus, the deliverance of the people. But that was only a foretaste of the redemption that would come in Christ Jesus. And now the good news of Christ's victory has reached us through the preaching of the gospel. The text continues, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished." And the proclamation of the gospel also comes to us in our own language. God, in a way, shows that he is actually a personal God in this action, because he brings his message to us in our native tongue. He didn't demand the visitors to the temple to learn Hebrew before they could learn the mighty works of God or hear those works. And so he didn't demand that we learn Greek or Hebrew before we could hear his mighty works proclaimed. But there are two reactions to this miracle. Remember, everyone heard the message in his own tongue, but there were still two reactions. Some people asked the good question, "What does this mean?" They heard the report of God's deliverance through Christ, and they wanted to hear more. But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." This is an extremely unreasonable response, because they had just heard the words of God in their own language. So it wasn't as if they weren't privileged to hear the word of God in their own language. They were. They heard the word of God in their own language. And yet their response says that they refused to believe. They heard the followers of Christ speaking of Jesus' death for them, but they were unimpressed. Instead, they focused on the messengers, saying that they appeared drunk. Surely there was a lot of noise and many people speaking at once, but drunk? Drunken people don't speak languages they don't know. So this is really just unbelief, because they refused to believe the message was for them. It also highlights the importance of God's word for us, because as God has spoken his word to us in our own language, we must not reject the messengers and his word. We mustn't think that the word is a product of drunken men who wrote down strange things in the Bible. Sure, the disciples drank, but they drank of the Holy Spirit as Jesus said they would in the gospel lesson. And when Jesus' followers drank from him, rivers of living water flowed from their hearts so that all men might drink. What does this mean? The Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, the preaching of the cross of Christ. And when the Holy Spirit called out to the people, he also then gathered them in to hear the word. Jews from all over the world were in the temple for this pilgrimage festival. They were like ripe grain, the worshipers of the one true God who served him. And now they were called and heard the message that Jesus Christ had come and given his life as a sacrifice. Peter's Pentecost sermon, of which we heard the beginning in this lesson, was one of the most straightforward law gospel sermons ever preached. He showed that the men of Israel had crucified the Son of God, the promised Messiah. And when they were cut to the heart, that is, they realized what they had done, they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter's response really explains this whole event. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God, our God, calls to himself." Breaking this down, we have been called to God by the preaching of the gospel. As we repent and are baptized for the forgiveness of sins, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, although we were once foreigners, we have been gathered into the people of God through baptism, as two little children were this morning. We are enlightened by receiving this gift of the Holy Spirit, and this enlightening brings us into communion with the Lord, the one who rose for our justification and ascended so that he could send his Spirit upon us. And the Holy Spirit then continues to nourish us through the teaching of the church, through the Lord's Supper, through prayer, and through fellowship. What does this mean? The Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. Our confirmands, and hopefully you too, will recognize that this is Luther's explanation to the third article of the Creed. And in celebration of our calling, the gathering of the church, the enlightening of the church, we see God's work in our lives. On Mother's Day, we do well to consider our mothers who gave us physical life. The mother's work is hardly done at birth. Labor is really just the beginning of the work, as I'm sure all you mothers will testify. The raising, nourishing, and nurturing of these children is also a very important aspect of motherhood. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. He gives us new life in baptism. But that's just the beginning of his work as he raises and nourishes us in the church. Our physical mothers are one of the greatest blessings that God has given to us, without whom we would have nothing. But so also our spiritual mother, the church, is God's gift for our eternal life through Jesus Christ, as we hear him preach in the gospel. And so, Pentecost, this Jewish festival, has been fulfilled. The first fruits were brought from all over the world and brought as a sacrifice to the Lord. But this Pentecost it was not the grain that was the first fruits. It was the people. The devout people of God were the harvest, gathered together and brought to the temple. And they were called through this miraculous work, this gift given to the true temple, the church. They were gathered, they were enlightened in their baptisms, and then nourished in the continual teaching of the church, the Lord's Supper, and the fellowship. And so today we've considered Pentecost, the birthday of the church. But when we celebrate this birthday, we should think especially of the Holy Spirit, the giver of life. What does this mean? The Holy Spirit has given us life, calling us by the gospel, gathering us into the church, and enlightening us with his gifts. And he keeps us in the one true faith unto life everlasting. So this Mother's Day, remember your physical mother. You were physically born by your physical mother who gave you life. But you're also spiritually born by your spiritual mother in the church by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.